As we turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 47 to 52. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 47 to 52. This is a reading of God's holy word. Give careful and reverent attention to it. Now, when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zeboah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malchishua, and the names of his daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now, the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to a staff. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank you and we ask that you would, as we've come together, bless the preaching of your word, that as your people hear your word, faith may grow, that your people would be nourished, that your people would be nurtured in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give us the strength to hear that you would be exalted today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, at Theophilus OPC, we continue to go through 1 Samuel. It's around this last week is where I delivered this sermon. And so I now bring the sermon to you, to Christ in heaven. And what I want to do first is ask you, do you witness the Lord's presence in your life? Simple question, really. But a question that you as a church, we as a church, as Christ in Heaven OPC, time to time, need to ask yourselves. Let me clarify. Does your life testify and witness to the fact that the Lord God is present in your life? Or do you witness and testify that the Lord God is absent in your life? Does your life give the impression that He's absent? That He doesn't exist? Let me ask you this question in another way, in a way that is more fitting within the context of 1 Samuel. The question, is the Lord God the desire of your life? Do you have a heart after His heart? Is the covenant Lord, very simply put, the love of your life? Do you seek Him in all that you do? And so ask yourselves again, does your life witness that the Lord is present in your life? In the last several chapters in 1 Samuel, we are made aware of just how horribly wicked Saul's heart truly was. For you see, Saul reigning as king over Israel was to reflect God in his reign. Saul was to witness the Lord as king over Israel. And yet, do we see any of this in the person and work of Saul? Over and over again, time and time again, you are shown the heart of Saul. You're shown the desire of Saul, the life of Saul, that it was not focused on the Lord's glory. It was focused on his own glory. Focused upon himself. Everything Saul did testified to the fact that the Lord was not the love of Saul's life. previously in chapter 14, you even see Saul persecute a child of God. Doesn't matter that it was his son Jonathan. Simply because Jonathan was identified with the Lord, Saul persecutes even a child of God. Saul wants nothing to do, wants no fellowship with the Lord and those who are identified with the Lord. He actually hates them. Even when Saul was asking for the Lord's will, when he asked earlier in chapter 14, and he asked the Lord, "What is your will?" He's not really interested in what the Lord desires. He's not really interested in what the Lord wants. And so in reflection of that, the Lord is silent. The Lord reflects what Saul wants of him. The Lord let Saul have what Saul wanted. And so the Lord is silent. He is silent and absent in Saul's life. This king of Israel, the leader of God's people, witnesses the absence of the Lord in his life. Saul's testimony of the Lord's presence is that there is none. The Lord doesn't exist in Saul's life. And so when we come to now the conclusion of chapter 14, to verses 47 to 52, you have a record. It's a royal record. And it's summarizing the king's reign over Israel. The summary actually serves to be a testimony to the absence of the Lord's reign in Saul's life. The fact that Saul, this royal record is given already, just after a few years of Saul's reign. This, despite the fact that Saul will go on to reign 40 years. But it's already being given here. It's showing that the Lord has rejected Saul. It's as if Saul's reign is now over. Even if Saul goes on to reign for 40 years. Saul is rejected by the Lord. Saul is no longer Israel's true king. And so you see within this royal record a testimony of the fact that Saul lives a life of being rejected by the Lord. Saul lives a life of the Lord being absent. If we take a closer look at the summary, we notice that the summary follows a victory that the Lord accomplished. Notice how the enemy of the Lord that he delivers Israel from is the Philistines. Now, why do we make note of this? Because earlier in the book of Samuel, we see this pattern shown. Turn with me to chapter 7, and let's look at verses 13 to 17. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. This is a summary of Samuel's judgeship over Israel. He's the last judge of Israel, and we see his summary laid out for us. The scriptures are making a comparison between Samuel's rule over Israel as judge and Saul's rule over Israel as king. We read this. "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there. And there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." Samuel's summary of his judgeship makes it a point to emphasize one particular feature about Samuel's rule. Did you pick up on what that was? In verse 13, what are we told? The Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Thus, under Samuel, Israel experienced deliverance from the Philistines. The Lord was present in Samuel's rule. There is victory over the Philistines. Of all the things to bring out in this passage, of all the things to describe Samuel's rule, it's the fact that the Lord is present in and through Samuel's rule. This is the detail that we see about Samuel. The Philistines are subdued then. And yet notice how Samuel doesn't seek glory for himself. Instead, in verse 17, Samuel builds an altar to the Lord, to worship the Lord for all that the Lord has done. It's the Lord's glory. It's the Lord's deliverance. Samuel's rule reflects this Lord's glory. Now, when we come back to Saul's summary, you begin to see just how glaring the differences are between Samuel and Saul. If we go back to chapter 14 to verse 47, we're told this. Now, when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zeboah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. In verse 47, it's clear that the Lord's presence is not reflected in any way of Saul's kingship. And to make certain that we understand this, verse 47 begins with the comment that Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel. Another way to translate this, to maybe help better understand this passage, we can read it this way. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. Wow. Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. In the opening summary of Saul, you are given a description that is all about Saul and his sovereignty. It's as if Saul has taken the kingdom away from the Lord and made it his own. Even though it's the Lord who accomplished and deliverance for the kingdom from the Philistines, Saul makes the kingdom his. He owns it. Who cares if the Lord has rejected him? It's my life. You're not the boss of me. I can do what I please. Whatever slogan you want to throw in there, it all comes down to one thing. For Saul, his life is about him and his pleasure. And when it comes to Saul's reign in the kingdom of Israel, the Lord is not present. Now verse 47 continues to reveal that Saul's interest in reigning over Israel, his interest is to secure the borders of Israel and inflict punishment against all his enemies. The enemies from the north, you have the kings of Zeboah. From the south, the Amalekites. From the east, Moab, Ammon, and Edom. And from the west, the Philistines. Now against one of these enemies, the Amalekites, Saul is said to have acted valiantly in defeating them and delivering Israel. Well, isn't that wonderful? Apparently everything that Saul did wasn't that bad. He did defeat the Amalekites. It's not that bad. A little love to the Lord. Just a little bit. It's not that bad. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're missing the point. This is actually a veiled reference. It's a subtle way to tell you, to remind you. It's not Saul's work. It's the Lord who delivered Israel. Because back in Exodus 17, verses 14 to 16, we're told this. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, The Lord is my banner. And he said, The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So you see, the Lord is the one who is faithful in keeping his promise. Even when Saul acts valiantly, where he is even able to bring deliverance for Israel, you're reminded that it is actually the Lord who delivers, not Saul. And so not only is this deliverance from the Amalekites to show that it is the work of the Lord, it's also to serve to highlight the fact that Saul was unable to accomplish the work he was supposed to do as king. In 1 Samuel 9:16, Saul, we're told, is anointed as king for one purpose: to deliver Israel from the Philistines, not the Amalekites. And so the last verse of the summary, in verse 52, what do you read? That war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. There's no deliverance. There's just a bitter taste of continual war. With the absence of the Lord, the sweet taste of deliverance is also absent. Because the Lord is absent from the life of Saul, a reign that reflects the lack of the Lord's presence, you have nothing but bitterness. Nothing but continual war with the Philistines. No deliverance. The Lord's presence, missing in the reign of Saul, is further revealed when you look more closely at his family tree. And so that's why you have this sort of genealogy listed here. What's significant is that all these names are Hebrew names. All of these people are Israelites. And yet look at how many of these names have nothing to do with the Lord. Of Saul's sons, you have Ishvi, which means he resembles me. What's Saul saying? My son, my glory, resembles me. A son after the heart of Saul. Malchi Shua means my king is wealth, indicating what Saul's heart truly desired. Only Jonathan's name has anything to do with the Lord, meaning the Lord delivers. Take a look at his two daughters, Merib, which means increase, as in increase of wealth and power. While Michael means who is like God. What's interesting is that Michael will later leave her father's side to marry David. And so only with Jonathan and Michael you have those identified with the Lord, names reflecting the Lord's presence. Consider Saul's wife and his mother-in-law, Ahinoam, meaning my brother is light, and Ahimaaz, meaning my brother is anger. Then you have Saul's father, Kish, meaning bent, as in bending or setting up a trap. Then with Abner, my father is a lamp, with his father Ner, meaning lamp. You have the majority of these names in Saul's family tree having nothing to do with the Lord. They have more to do with their own families. They have more to do with wealth and increase in wealth for their pleasure. You see in this family tree a reflection of the absence of the Lord's presence. An absence in all that is associated with Saul. And so with that, we come to the end of Saul's summary. It comes to a close. But not before it seems like a random fact, just some random detail is given. In verse 52, that whenever Saul saw a brave or mighty man, he took him into service for the army. Now, this reminds us of the warning given by Samuel that the future king of Israel, referring to Saul in 1 Samuel 8, was going to do this. But it's also significant because you see later in chapter 16, one particular brave soldier that is taken into Saul's army. This soldier will later replace Saul. This random fact doesn't leave us looking at Saul. It points us forward to David and to David's reign. It doesn't leave us at Saul. It makes us look forward to another, to David. It's intentional that this fact would be left in this summary. Why? Because, once again, we're directed to another summary. To David's summary in 2 Samuel 8. In 2 Samuel 8, we're told how the Philistines were completely subdued. That there is deliverance. But what really sticks out for us in David's summary versus Saul's is how much the Lord is present in David. In verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 8, David dedicates everything to the Lord. All that he captured through his battles belonged to the Lord. When you look at all the names in David's family tree, they're somehow associated with the Lord. The life of David, the reign of David, you see the presence of the Lord prominent. A far cry from the lack of the Lord's presence in Saul's summary. In this passage, could it be any clearer for us? Saul, king of Israel, the anointed one of God, chosen to rule over God's people. And yet he reigns over Israel as if the Lord doesn't exist. When you look at Saul, how much of your own life do you see being reflected? When you look at Saul, and how the Lord is absent in Saul's life. How the Lord is not the desire of Saul's heart. How much of this is a reflection of your own life? Though you are God's people, and yet you live as if the Lord does not exist. You live as if the Lord is absent in your life. Let me ask you, do we seek the Lord in all that we do or do not do? Well, I'm not going to come to this because it will glorify the Lord. Well, I'm not going to go to that because it'll glorify the Lord. Is that what you're asking? Simply put, is the Lord the heart or is the Lord the desire of your heart? When you think about why you're at work, why you are at school, your interactions with your family, your interactions with the church, is it always for the glory of God? Or are you driven by your own sovereignty? It's my life. Perhaps it's a desire to secure the borders of your own life. And anyone who's going to mess with your borders, you will attack them. Just as we see with Saul. It's not really that complicated, is it? The writer of 1 Samuel makes it pretty clear for us. Does your life reflect the Lord? Does your life reflect that He is alive and present in your life? Or like Saul, are we witnessing a life giving the impression that the Lord is absent? What is our heart's desire? What is it that we seek? This inability to always and unceasingly demonstrate that the Lord God Almighty is our heart's desire, that He is always present in our lives, condemns us. For this is sin. We are unable to witness such a life. How often do we make excuses for why we would rather seek our own good and not the good of the Lord and His kingdom? But just as the passage did not remain focused on Saul's summary, but it pointed us forward to the summary of David, do not remain focused on your sins. For just as Saul's summary ended with the reference to David's summary, our focus must always end with the focus on the Son of David, the one who always demonstrated the presence of the Lord. For you see, it is because we could not live this life that Jesus came to this world to live that life. And so Jesus declares in John 8:29, "And He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." This is exactly why then Jesus Christ died on the cross as well. For you see, He is punished for those sins of ours. And with His death on the cross, we see just how clearly despicable our sin of not witnessing the presence of the Lord in our lives truly is. For the Son, who always did everything for His Father, the One who always experienced the sweet fellowship with His Father, the One who testified and witnessed the presence of the Father always in His life, now on the cross, must experience the punishment of one who lived as if God did not exist. Jesus on the cross suffered the guilt of that sin, of your sin, of my sin, of our sin. And so the Father forsook Him to no longer be with Him. So that on that cross, Jesus experienced the life of the Lord being absent in His. He was cut off from His Father. He was condemned. But because He was cut off, because He was condemned, Romans 8:1 tells us, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ. Because Jesus suffered what it was like to have the Father absent, your life is no longer a life that experiences what it is to have the Lord absent. Your life is a life that always witnesses the Lord's presence. To have His unceasing presence is your reality now. It's not a question of whether the Lord is with you. He is. And He says that He will be with you to the very end. Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord is present with you now and forevermore, in eternity, forever. You were not rejected by the Lord. Then why witness a life that gives the impression as if you were? Why do you give an impression that the Lord is absent? When times are difficult, when times are tough, when times seem like they're not going your way, rejoice! For the Lord is with you. What more is there? And when times seem like everything is going so well, rejoice! For the Lord is sovereign, and He cares for you. In other words, there is no circumstance, there is no event that will ever separate you from the love of Christ, from His presence. And so let us then reflect the Lord's presence in all that we do in our life. This is what we become in Jesus Christ. Let us live that life. Let us live His life. Let us live unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life that You have accomplished for us, for the life that You have given to us. The life of being always in Your presence, of always having eternal fellowship with You. For accomplishing the life of heaven for us right now. What a joy this life is. What a joy that we can rejoice always. For it is the life of Christ we now live. Give to us a greater assurance and understanding of this life, that we would indeed seek You in all that we do, that we may reflect the presence that You have in our life. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, then, let us stand up.